If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 2 John, the end of the New Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along as I read from 2 John. But this little book is one that, certainly in my experience, I've never preached from. You may not be that familiar with the book of 2 John because it's the shortest book in all the Bible. And we're going to read through it twice this morning. The whole book of the Bible, we're going to read through it twice in one sermon. But you'll be surprised how quickly that goes. But as we prepare to do that, turn my... is not advancing. Sean, could you? Thank you. I don't know why. There. Okay, there it is. Oh. All right. Well, while we're getting that focused on the screen, there we go. Okay, good. So, I am Dr. T, and I want to welcome you to You Decide. Yes, that's right. This is the program where you have the opportunity to decide for yourself whether you agree with the outcome of what we read today. Now, for those of you who are watching at home, we hope that you will decide along with those in our studio audience right here. What we do in You Decide is we read a letter. And as we read the letter, we decide whether we agree with the person who wrote the letter and the conclusion that they arrived at. So this morning, with your devices, I want you just to register whether you agree with what is decided in this letter. Now, I want to just preface this by saying that as we look at this letter, this is a letter that was written by a man who apparently had some bad feelings towards certain people, and he decided that they should not be welcomed in any way. And we'll read about this letter, and I want you to decide if you agree with them or not. So, with that, I'll read 2 John to you. The elder, the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, Dr. Torrey would say that already you might not trust this letter because we don't even know who this elder is or who this chosen lady is and her children, but we'll see that in a minute. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that we walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose heart with what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So, you decide. Do you agree with what the writer here had to say, that he should have nothing to do with these people who he disagrees with, not welcome them in their home, not have hospitality with them? How do you feel about that? Well, actually, I'm not going to ask you to use devices or to vote on this, but I find that as I read this letter, more as I've studied this letter this week, that there are ways in which we can read this letter and wonder, Does John just have a hard time with certain people? Why is it that he comes to this conclusion at the end of the book that there are certain people who should not be welcomed, who should not be invited in? Well, that's what I want us to look at, because in many ways what this book is all about is how to treat missionaries. And the second follow-up book, actually 3 John, is also about how to treat missionaries. And you'll discover that what John says about how to treat missionaries in 2 John is different than what we will see what he says to do for missionaries in 3 John. We'll deal with that next week. But this week, what he's saying about these people who are out there and who come into the church is don't welcome them, don't let them in. Is that the appropriate way to deal with people who we don't get along well with? Well, I ask that because there are those who read 2 John and think that John just has an attitude problem. One commentator that I read, who, in fact, if you happen to read any commentaries on 2 John, you'll discover that just about everybody quotes this biblical commentary, because he's one person who gives voice to that opinion, that John's just pretty hard-nosed here. His name is C.H. Dodd, and this is what he says about these verses. He says, it's incompatible with the general purport of the teaching of the New Testament and not really consistent with the teaching of the other epistles of John themselves. The problem, Dot adds, is to find a way of living with those whose convictions differ from our own about the most fundamental matters without breaking charity or being disloyal to truth. Now, I agree with Dodd on one level. I think his last statement is really important. How do we get along with people and show love to people without violating what we believe to be true? And I think that's at the heart of what this letter is all about. And to understand what John has to say, we need to look at it a little bit more in detail. So let me just start by looking at an outline of this book. And the purpose of this outline is to understand that the guts of this letter are found in verses 4 through 11. That's where John gets at the essence of what he's driving at. And I think the main focus is how do you deal with missionaries who are teaching false truth. Because these are people who were going from church to church to church, but they were teaching falsity. They were teaching, in fact, the very things that we've learned about in 1 John. They taught that Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that he died and his death on the cross was sufficient to save us. There were things about what they taught that were definitely contradictory to what Christianity teaches, to what John is teaching. And we need to understand that to know why John felt so strongly about it. But let me just give you the kind of the beginning and the end before we look at the middle, because it'll help us at least understand the middle if we know how this begins and ends. John begins with a fairly typical introduction. In fact, if you're interested, I don't know that you are, but typical Greek writing had a certain form that followed. It's kind of like when we write letters, we usually start out, dear so-and-so, and we end it sincerely or love. And you know, those are just kind of basic formats that we have when we write in English, we write a letter. In Greek, you see elements of it in all of the epistles in the New Testament, but probably one of the purest forms is in James. James verse 1 is kind of a very typical form. James says, James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. So in the simplest form, you have the writer, the recipients, and a word of greeting. In a similar fashion, over in the book of Acts, you have a letter that was written from the council in Acts chapter 15. And in verse 23, in the letter that they write, very similar. The apostles and elders, your brothers, the writers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So that's kind of the typical Greek form that when you read Paul, you discover he adds a little bit to it. And when you read this letter in John, you discover that John has a little bit different take on it too. But basically, he starts out with an introduction of who he is and who he's writing to. But right off the bat, he doesn't call himself John. Now, if you remember, if you were part of our study of 1 John, First John doesn't even say the elder. It just jumps in. So that's a very different kind of letter. This at least has the name the elder. There's some, questions about why John called himself the elder. My assumption, we know he literally was older. He was in his 80s. Some people even think he was approaching 90 when he wrote this, so he definitely was older, and he was an elder. In our church, we have the leadership body of our church called elders, after the elders in the Bible. It's a biblical category of leadership in the Bible. And elders take different forms. Sometimes there's just a single elder. Usually there's a multiplicity of elders in places. And it seems that John, because of his association with Jesus, had kind of a special place of authority that was over a number of churches. And my guess is it's not that different than how some of you address me. You know, some of you may be surprised by this, but I grew up in a church where we called the man who served as our pastor, we just called him Bob. And there was no Pastor Bob, Pastor Deffenbaugh. It was just Bob. And if I called him Pastor Deffenbaugh, he'd say, I don't know who you're talking about, because he was just Bob. And so until I finished seminary, I was always just Tory. And some of you know me as Tory, and some of you call me Tory, and I'm okay if you call me Tory. But I also know in our church that some of you are more comfortable addressing me as pastor, and I see that as a term of respect, and I appreciate that. And so I, you know, as long as you call me on time for dinner, I don't really care what you call me, I'm comfortable with whatever, but I do know, and what I've seen in my years here, is that a number of people, really in deference to my position, call me Pastor Tory and do it out of respect. And I appreciate that. My guess is, and some of you, instead of just saying, hi Tory, you'll say, hi Pastor. I think that's kind of what happened with John. He was maybe Elder John to some people, but he just got to be known because people loved him and respected him, and they just called him Elder. That's my conclusion. Nobody really can say for sure, but it must have been something like that, because why else would you write a letter and just leave it at that? But I could see myself writing a letter and just signing it Pastor. I usually would say Pastor Tory at least, but I could do that. So anyway, it's just a sign that he's respected and loved, and he's been around for a long time. It's the people he's writing to that's kind of a little bit challenging. It says, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, no one knows exactly who this chosen lady is. In fact, some people think that the word eklekta, which is the Greek word for chosen, and kaira, which is the word for lady, might be actual names, not Greek. They're Greek words, but they might be somebody's name. It doesn't make sense in the context to see that, but because people wonder, who is this chosen lady? There's been conjecture about who this person is. It seems to me, and I think most commentators would agree, the scholars as they read this, that this chosen lady is a way of referring to a church. And her children are the people who are part of that church. I find myself thinking a little bit, those of you who are new to our church, probably in the last 10 years, may not even know Carol Curvetti, but those of you who've been part of our church for a long time would know her. She did a video that we used for a campaign. We showed it at our 175th anniversary. She wrote a letter when the church burned. And I remember from the video and from having seen it a few times, the letter was a letter about how she felt about this church building when it burned almost 30 years ago. And she said, she spoke about her church and said, I called my church she because she's like a mother to me. It was there that I was nourished and nurtured, there that I had brothers and sisters. And anyway, I find myself thinking about how she looked at this church more. She's talking more about the building. But I think in some ways that's the way that John saw the church family. Obviously, the church is considered the bride of Christ. And so there is some perspective. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was considered feminine, just as a name. So probably seeing this as the chosen lady and her children is probably talking about the church and the people who are part of it. And it makes some sense because at the end, you have verse 13 as John closes. He says, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So he's probably writing from another church, speaks of them as a chosen sister and the children, as the members as children. So it's my understanding that as John begins to write this, he's very familiar with these people. That's why he just goes by elder. Speaks of the church in this unique way as a nurturing place where children are raised. And as you know, if you remember from 1 John, he speaks of my little children. He has that kind of fatherly view towards the people who are growing up in this church. And so as he writes to them, he's concerned for them. He's concerned because there are, and we saw this, this is all the same kind of time frame that we saw in 1 John. There are false teachers who are out there who are distorting the truth of God, and John is concerned about that. And here in this particular letter, he's writing specifically to tell people not just what they're teaching about. That was almost more the focus of 1 John. But here it's more what to do when you see these people. How do you handle that? So that's where it starts and ends. John is writing to a specific church, most likely in the area of Ephesus in modern day Turkey. And as he writes to them, he's concerned about all these false teachers and how the church should deal with them. Now, let me just say, when John concludes, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. When John says that, let me tell you what he is not saying. One thing he is not saying is that Christians should be narrow-minded or uncaring. He is not giving any foundation to that viewpoint. I think one of the reasons we may jump to the conclusion that that John may have kind of a narrow-minded, bigoted view of people who disagree with him is we know people who tend to be very exclusive and sometimes even a bit judgmental. I think, for example, of people who call themselves King James only Christians. Many of them, I think probably the majority of them, actually go to Baptist churches. So I feel like I know them fairly well. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with the King James Bible, except for the fact that it's outdated. I mean, it was written for a different century. It's the Bible, just with a lot of these and nows that you kind of have to work your way through. But there are people, and some of you have met them, who call themselves King James only Christians because they believe that only the King James is inspired. And if you read from the New International Version or the New American Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version or just any other version, you are pretty much not a true Christian. Now, I've talked to people like that. I realize that there's nothing wrong with having a favorite translation. And there's nothing wrong if your favorite translation is the King James Bible. By all means, enjoy it. I'm saying nothing against that Bible. But there are those who I have met, have come to our church, in fact, and I've had conversations with them. And when they discover that we don't teach and preach from the King James Bible, they say, we're not going to go to that church. And, you know, I joke about people like that and it's really not a laughing matter, but the, you know, if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, I just have to let you know that the Apostle Paul did not have a King James Bible. He didn't even have an English Bible. His Bible, what he had was portions were would have been in Greek, and probably his primary Bible was the Old Testament. He probably didn't have a lot of Old Testament scrolls in that day. So for us to say that any English Bible is the Bible is a little narrow. Now, I understand the reason that view is held is because different versions translate from different manuscripts. But by and large, the what's in the King James, what's in the New International Version and the New American Standard and the New Living Translation, whatever translation that's a standard English translation, they're all good. They have some strengths and they have some weaknesses, but there's no reason for me to judge you because you don't use my Bible. All that is simply to say, John can come across this way. As you read him, you think, okay, so John, you're just saying, I don't want to have anything to do with these people. Well, that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's saying here. He's not being uncaring. He's not being narrow-minded. He has something more significant here. Secondly, he's also not saying that this is how you treat people with whom you disagree. In fact, I kind of set up the whole you decide idea by saying this is how John treats people with whom he disagrees. That's really not what he's doing. He does disagree with these people, but it's not over something trivial. It's because these people don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. They don't believe that he is God in human flesh. All these essential elements of who Jesus is, they don't believe. And more than just not believing it, they're also teaching other people not to believe it. So what John is about is warning the people in this church that these missionaries are dangerous. They're dangerous because they may claim to be Christians, they may claim to be Christian missionaries, but they do not stand for Jesus Christ. As we saw in 1 John, the similar tendency with these people, and John is warning them. So let me go back to this the broad outline, and let me point out two things. In verses 4 through 6, we find essentially a premise, and then we find the conclusion in verses 7 through 11. The premise is that that truth and love are foundational to what we hold to as Christians. And they're foundational to each of us. And so he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. It's a strange way that John writes, but we've seen this before. You know, he doesn't always distinguish things. He oftentimes intertwines them. And in this case, love and obedience are intertwined. To love God, I have to obey the commands. If I really want to obey the commands, I love God. You can remember that when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So commands lead to love. Love leads to the commands. And as Christians, we are people who are guided by the truth of God's word. And so John is very concerned that we be about truth. It's easy for us to think about people who are really concerned about being true to the Bible as perhaps being a little narrow-minded or judgmental. That can be the case, but it isn't necessarily the case. In fact, it can be just the opposite, that if I really love you and I know that what God wants is your best, then I want to be sure that you know God and that you know what God teaches. And so teaching the truth, teaching God's commands, teaching the Bible is an act of love. And obeying God is and following his truth is an act of love. So John has a high value for truth, but it's not just truth by itself. It's truth that's motivated by love, and love that is guided by truth, and they work together. But the truth keeps the love from being soft and insignificant, and the love keeps the truth from being hard and hard-hearted. And they balance each other. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about speaking the truth in love to each other. It's one of the hardest things that we as Christians have to do to balance truth and love. But they're both crucial. And this premise, this foundation of who God's people are, guides how they relate to these people who are these false teachers, these missionaries who have a false agenda. So if verses 4 through 6 give the foundation, speaking of who we are as God's people, then verses 7 through 11 talk about how we relate to those who are teaching false truth. He says, many deceivers, verse 7, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. We've heard this before. This is this dichotomy that John works with. He speaks of them as not being followers of Christ, but of the antichrist. They're not obedient. They're deceivers. They are very much on the opposite of what we need to be. He says, watch out. So the warning is to the Christians is watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Anyone who runs ahead does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Probably these people, these teachers, were purporting themselves to be enlightened. They were people who were advanced in their thinking. They were ahead of their time. And so I think John is using that whole description of these people and saying, you know, if you're calling yourself advanced or ahead of your time, and that means you're not really trusting in Jesus, then you're not ahead of your time at all. So anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. John is very concerned that these false teachers have nothing to do with God. In fact, in his dichotomy, they are represent Satan. It's dangerous to listen to them. It's dangerous to let them into the church and allow them places of influence. And that's why he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching that Jesus is the Christ, he is God in human flesh who came to die for us, then don't welcome him. And if anyone welcomes him, he shares in his wicked work. John realizes how dangerous this teaching is. It is teaching that leads people away from God. And we have it in many different forms today in the church, in American society. The whole ecumenical influence in our churches can have some good elements, but it can also have some really bad elements. The good elements are, as Christians who share Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a foundation that we can build on. But quite often, if you really talk to people who are into ecumenism, into this kind of, we're all going to the same place, so let's all get along with each other, they minimize that there are some significant differences. Oftentimes they minimize the importance of Jesus Christ. And in broad ecumenical movements, they would encourage Muslims and Jews and Christians and people from other faiths. And so we're all going up the same mountain. Let's all go there together. John would say, as good as that may sound, it is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we minimize who Jesus is, we're not doing anybody any favors. Because there's only one way to God. We don't get there. It's not a matter of being good enough, working hard enough, following rules and regulations. Most every other religion comes down to some sort of being good enough, working hard enough, following the path of enlightenment, following the pillars of Islam, following the Ten Commandments. The teaching from Jesus is all of us are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's why God came to this earth in the person of Jesus to die for us, because we can't be good enough. But when we allow people to influence us to think that there's really not that much difference, it's a dangerous thing. It takes away from God's grace in our lives and his mercy and his forgiveness. And it waters us down when it comes to the whole importance of missions, that we send out missionaries. One of the reasons we do that as a church is because we know people need to know this message. It's also a motivation why we need to share our faith with our neighbors and friends. John understood all that, and so that's why he is so concerned about these missionaries who don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the person who came in the flesh from God. Their whole view is something less, significantly less than what the Bible says. And so what they're offering is a trip to hell. It's a scary thing, but that's how John feels about it, that this is dangerous. And so don't even tolerate that. And so as he writes, this is something we need to learn. And let me put it this way. is maybe easier for us to think about it in a whole different context. Imagine it was your responsibility to secure a teacher for the 4- and 5-year-olds of the church, for a children's church. And you were aware that there were a number of people out there who really wanted to be teachers of the 4- and 5-year-olds, but several of them had a background as pedophiles. Would it be in your kids' best interest? Would it be in the church's best interest for you to say, you know, we're a warm, loving church, and we want to give this person a chance? Or do you want to be very careful? I can tell you in our church, we screen the people who work with the little kids, not because we don't love people, but because we love the kids. And the best way we can love the adults is to make sure we don't put them in a place that's dangerous for either the kids or the adults. We understand that in the fallen world in which we live. We realize that there's good reason to be wary of just accepting anybody to be a leader. How much more is that true when we know that it's not just sexual molestation, as awful as that is, but this is spiritual molestation, taking people and convincing them of lies. That's why John feels so strongly about this. I think sometimes we minimize the importance of Jesus Christ. But as the apostle said, there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. Again and again, the New Testament says Jesus is the only way. And to allow for some other way may sound loving, but it's really not. Not if there's only one way. It's to lead people astray. And that's why John is so concerned. So he would say in 2 John, the way you treat missionaries, if they're false teachers, if they're coming into the church to spread some teaching that's other than what the Bible teaches, is don't welcome them. Don't give them any credence, because they're only going to do damage and harm to the church. We don't like making judgments. We like to be inclusive, and I probably more than most. But it's not a loving thing when you include people who are going to damage your children or damage the church. We definitely need to be careful and need to draw lines. And that's what John does in 2 John. So I want to encourage you as you have opportunity. This is a really short little letter, but it's one that I think we probably need to be reminded of, because we need to be people who love the truth and who love each other, and who understand that loving each other means putting the needs of other people first. And if I put your needs first, that means I want to make sure you know the truth, and that I guard the opportunity for you to know the truth. And I do everything I can for your well-being. People that have a love for the truth will have a love for Jesus, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Let's pray together. Lord God, in many ways, this old message of John is out of step with the progressive message of our society. Our society wants all roads to lead to the same place. But unfortunately, if Jesus is the only way, Lord, we need to be people who point people to him. Lord, help us to balance truth and love. Help us to be people who are gracious, who are loving, who are not hard-nosed where we don't have to be, but who also care enough about people to say no when we need to. Father, thank you for this message from John. Lord, help us to live it out, to live out your truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.